harmonization between the two. We harmonize without getting rid of what we see and know with our eyes. As a cat, what we see and know with our eyes, as well as what we believe in the book. So therefore, when Allah Ta'ala says that only He knows what is in the stomach, what's in the womb, meaning what? Only Allah knows whether or not that child is going to be a mu'min or a kafir. And if it is a mu'min, what level of iman? Only Allah Ta'ala knows if that child is going to come out okay, living, dead. Only Allah knows if that child is going to be deformed. Only Allah Ta'ala knows the sustenance, the rizq of that child, how old, how long that child is going to live, how he's going to die. That's how we make the tawfiq of that. It raining tomorrow. And then on top of that, as far as the child is concerned, it don't always come out like they say. Doesn't always come out like they say. No. Sometimes the child come out and it's a boy and a girl at the same time. And the rain is similar to that, ikhwan. The rain, Allah Ta'ala gave those people the ability to study certain things. It's like that person I told you about, the Arabs used to have him. The man could look at the seed of a man and tell you, you're from this tribe or that tribe. This is your father. The man saw Usama ibn Zayd and his father Zayd ibn Haritha. Their faces were covered with the blanket. Usama was dark, his father was light. He came to those feet and said, these feet belong to those feet, without sin, who was under there. One black and one is asmar, like Bilal. One is dark and one is real light. He said, these is the son of this. They belong to each other. Allah gave them knowledge. They had the ability to see in the print that the man walked, or the woman. He said, a woman walked, this is the outside of a woman who had 3 to 4 babies. They used to have that. Not that they know the unseen, but it's like a science, like any other science. So it's not that the people have the ability to know the unseen, or that the ayat is wrong or the hadith is wrong. So anytime we have those two situations, then we have to make the tawfiq between the two. So as it relates to us, we have to say to the people and to ourselves that in al-Islam, if you are traveling, al-Islam has allowed you to shorten the prayer. You may say, but I'm a young man, I can do it. Don't put your mind and your opinion before the text. Shorten the prayer as the Prophet shortened the prayer, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. If we are going to pray here and it's going to rain or something like that, we make the adhan and we make both of the salats together, making it easy for ourselves and practicing the sunnah of the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam. And we have to be careful of putting the mind before the nafs or the text. So if you guys have any questions, inshallah, we answer the questions that you have right now. Now,
if you do not know of those who do know, the ones who do know, they can only bring what they know from Quran, from the Sunnah.
What we should do, inshallah, in the Islamic studies classes, we want to start taking certain ayat of the Quran and expounding upon them, because this ayat of the Quran, فَاسْأَلُوا أَهْلَ الذِّكْرِ إِن كُنْتُمْ لَا تَعْلَمُونَ, is one of those important ayat that need to be discussed. Ask the people of the dhikr if you don't know. This ayat was revealed, and the dhikr here, ask the people of dhikr, is talking about the Jews and the Christians initially, because the ayats before that are talking about what Allah had gave to those people. So the reason that it was revealed was so that the Prophet ﷺ, along with us, you people, you are ummah, you didn't have a revelation before this, ask the people of the dhikr, meaning those Jews and the Christians, and they know the truth about what we're talking about. But that's what we're talking about today, the principle of what? Al-ibra laysa bi khusus al-sabr, what I can be, amum al-lab. The benefit of the ayah or the incident is not because of the specific reason why it was revealed, but because of the generality of the statement. That ayah applies to us today. When you don't know something in your religion, you ask the people of the zikr. The people of the zikr is the Quran, the people of the Quran, and the people of the Sunnah. Those people who know. Allah Ta'ala called the Quran, in the Quran, He called it and He named it the zikr. Inna nazzalna alayka zikr litubayyin linnas ma nuzila ilayhim. Verily, we revealed to you the zikr. We sent it down to you the zikr, so that you can explain to the people what was revealed to you. So He called the Quran the zikr, which helps us to go and show. Don't ask the people of the taqlid. Don't ask the people just following the imam said this, the imam said that. No, ask the people of the Quran, the Sunnah. Those ulama, those people who know, they're not going to give you the statements of the imma. They're going to give you the statements of Allah and His Messenger and the companions and the Qawl al-Rajih, the statement that is the strongest and the best statement. So when we're called to ask those people when we don't know, it's simply because they know and you don't know. This is the next thing that we're going to talk about, the usul of the da'wah, and that is respecting the ulama, loving, honoring, and making the taqarrub to Allah, getting close to Allah by respecting the scholars. So those scholars who their adala has been proven, they are upright, they are on what is correct, we go to those people and we ask them what we don't know, so that they can expound upon it with evidences and proof, and not just about their opinions and their minds. Is there something specific you were talking about, you pointing to?
Yeah, basically, what it was is that I just wanted to make sure that when regarding that issue here, is that they have to bring something on the Sunnah, the way up. If you don't know, they come with something, to say, well, I believe.
Yeah, gotta be the people of the zikr. And this ayat, to pay it, or it specifies who we have to ask. We have to ask the people of the zikr. And the zikr, the people of the zikr is the Quran. And you know that the Prophet ﷺ said that the Quran and the Sunnah won't split until he goes to his pool, his house. So we ask the people of the Quran and the Sunnah. And that's one of the evidences that those scholars who wrote about At-Taqlid Al-A'ma, they used to use that hadith, like Al-Imam Al-Shawkani, Al-Imam Al-Sun'ani, Al-Imam Sadiq Hassan Khan. They used to use this ayah to show why it's haram for a person to go ask an imam who is a muqallid, what's the ruling about this or that? And he's going to say, in our madhhab, such and such a, we don't want your madhhab. We want to ask the people who are going to give us the proof from the Quran and the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam. And that's from the lata'if of, that's from the deepness of their understanding. Because if we were to look at the ayah, we couldn't come up with that understanding. Down, Bilal.
So, what do you think of from
intellect? Your intellect comes into play before you even start to read the text. As soon as you pick up the book, your intellect has to be working, and you're going to be asked about that intellect. There's nothing wrong with using the intellect. Allah Ta'ala told us to make the tadabbur, concentrate on the Quran. Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala asked us and ordered us to use our mind in so many ayahs, and to ask about, to think so many ayahs. The time when the intellect becomes haram is when you allow it to go out of bounds. Iblis is a creation of Allah just like us. He's an abd, he's Abdullah, just like us. When Allah Ta'ala created Adam, He said to the angels and to Iblis, who was from the jinn, bow down to Adam. Iblis used his intellect and he said, I'm better than Adam. I'm better than him. Iblis, where you get that from? Here's some text from Allah, Rabbul Alameen, telling you to bow down. That's the ayah, the text. Don't allow your intellect now to run contrary to the text. Just do what you've been told. I'm better than Adam. I've been created from fire. I'm more powerful. Fire, I can take myself, I can take this fire and burn the place down. If Allah told you to bow down, you're not supposed to realm into all that kind of stuff. You better than him, you're not better than him. The angels could have said the same thing. We're better than Adam. We were created from Nur, and we can do this, and we can fly all up. We don't die. We don't disobey Allah. They could have said that. Total submission. So on one hand, you have one creation doing this. On the other hand, you have the other creation doing that. So that's when you get in trouble. So similarly, if you have text saying it's like this, you're not to let your intellect run amok. You're not to let your intellect take precedence over the text or the statement of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Messenger. Besides, ikhwan, when we start dealing with religion, when we start dealing with revelation, the sending of prophets, we're dealing with probably, yeah, definitely, the highest level of what it is to be with a human being. There's no principles higher than what's connected with the religion. So how are we going to allow these minds? We look down the street and all we can see is 20 meters, 40 meters. Then there's a point we can't see anymore. We only can hear up into a point. We only can think up into a point. Everybody's ability to see, hear, think, taste, smell is only up to a point. Now you're going to take Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and what He's telling us in the religion and restrict it and make it subservient to those inabilities that you have? It's oppression. It's zulm, oppression. So the man uses his intellect, no doubt. And he comes up, I'm telling you, if you were to read some of the books of the ulama of al-Islam and to see how these people come to decisions and the proofs that they use, you would say, those people had some strong intellect. Ibn Hazm, you've never seen a mind like that man. But sometimes his intellect would allow him to make funny mistakes. Mistakes that when you see them, you laugh at them. You see his ability to come to conclusions, halal, haram, whatever. And then he comes to an easy hadith with At-Tirmidhi, the one who wrote Sunan At-Tirmidhi, the Imam Abu Isa. He'll come to a hadith with At-Tirmidhi in a chain of narration. He'll say this hadith is weak because At-Tirmidhi is much old. At-Tirmidhi is not known. No one knows who he is. Yeah, Sheikh, you yourself, over here and over there, you said good things about Imam At-Tirmidhi. He just thought it was somebody else. With that great mind that he had. And speaking about Ibn Hazm, one time, Ibn Hazm came to the masjid and he prayed two rak'ahs after Asr. He prayed with the people Asr, then he stood up and he prayed two rak'ahs after Asr. The people came to him and said, you can't pray after Asr. No salat after you make Asr, that's it. He said, okay. He was the son of a minister, had a lot of money. He came to the masjid, prayed Asr. After Asr, he stood up and made some sunnah. They came and said, you can't do that. You can't pray after Asr. He said, okay. The next day, he came to the salat late. The people prayed already. He prayed in his house. He came to the masjid. He sat down to get in the lesson. One of the people said, did you pray the two rak'ahs of the masjid? Did you pray Asr? He said, yeah, I pray Asr in my house. He said, what about the two rak'ahs of the masjid? He said, no. They said, I can't pray yesterday after Asr. The man said, no. Rasulullah said, don't anyone come to the masjid except pray two rak'ahs. He said, at that point, I knew I had to get some knowledge in the religion. They're telling me do this. He said, don't do it like that. Don't do it. So he used his intellect after that just to become a man who was from the scholars of the religion. And in actuality, his madhhab in many cases stronger than those other madhhabs in many cases. But we advise people, like the scholars of the past and today advise people, don't start from the beginning directly from the books of Ibn Hazm, especially if you haven't built for yourself some foundation, because Ibn Hazm was very shadid and he had the hijjah on the other people. If you went against him, if your madhhab was something else, he would almost throw you outside of the realm of al-Islam. He would be really harsh, and people who read him first, that's how you see they are. You can't disagree with them. Many of them, they have their opinion. If you disagree with them, they'll start accusing your iman and your understanding and so forth and so on. Now, any more questions, ikhwan? هذا وصلى الله وسلم على نبينا وعلى آله وأصحابه وسلم. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك واشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك. الرحمن الرحيم. أن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلوات الله وسلامه عليه. أما بعد، فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله تعالى وخير الهدى هدى محمد صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وسلم، وشر الأمور محدثاتها، وكل محدثة بدعة، وكل بدعة ضلالة، وكل ضلالة في النار. إن شاء الله تعالى we're going to take a أصل from the أصول of the دعوة السلفية as we mentioned last week. And this is an extremely important principle here, because in the day and time that we're living in now, it's even more obligatory upon us to understand this particular principle, to call to this principle, to defend this principle, and to be against the people who are against this principle. And that is the principle of respecting and honoring the ulama, the people of knowledge. And when I say the ulama and the people of knowledge, I'm not talking about a person who graduates from one of the prestigious universities of al-Islam, like the university in Medina or in Qasim or in Riyadh, or the university there in Egypt, or any other Islamic university. We're not talking about that, because those universities do not send out ulama. You do not graduate from those universities as a scholar. We're talking about the real ulama of the ummah, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam told us in an authentic hadith, al ulama warathatul anbiya, the scholars are the inheritors of the Prophet. Now the man who graduates from a university, no way in the world is he going to be considered a scholar by the people of knowledge. So when we talk about the ulama, we're not talking about those people, even though there is a lot of good in them, and they themselves play an important role in the spread of al-Islam and in the teaching of the people. But that's not what we're talking about when we talk about the ulama. The first thing that we want to do, insha'Allah ta'ala, is to share with you brothers and sisters some of the ayat of the Quran and some of the ahadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that are all well known to all of you. And these ayat being mentioned here, wa alaykum salam, are just the dhikr, and the dhikr tanfa al-mu'mineen kama qulna min qabl. Allah Ta'ala tells us in the Quran in Surah Al-Mujadila, wa alaykum salam wa rahmatullah, يَرْفَعِ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا مِنْكُمْ وَالَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْعِلْمَ دَرَجَاتٍ. Allah Ta'ala said in this surah, Surah Al-Mujadila, ayat number 11, Allah will raise those people who believe from amongst you, and those people who have been given knowledge in degrees. Ayat number 11. So that ayat is a clear proof from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala establishing the virtues of the scholars in al-Islam, because they are the ones who have been given knowledge. But the ayah is not exclusively for the ulama, you people who are learning the proper understanding of the aqidah of al-Islam, the minhaj of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam,
the seerah of the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wassalam, the affairs of your religion. When you learn how to do things correctly and properly, Allah Ta'ala will raise you up in status. So the ayah isn't only talking about the ulama, it's talking about you as well. But if it's talking about us, then the ulama deserve more than anyone to be included, because they are the ones who have the true knowledge. They have reached that level of ijtihad and understanding. Another ayah is in Surah Al-Ali Imran, in ayah number 18, where Allah Tabarak wa Ta'ala establishes and He bears witness to His wahdaniyah, that Allah Ta'ala is one. Allah Ta'ala took the time out in the Quran to bear witness on a number of occasions that He is one. And He said in this ayah, شَهِدَ اللَّهُ أَنَّهُ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا هُوَ وَالْمَلَائِكَةُ وَأُولُو الْعِلْمِ قَائِمًا بِالْقِسْطِ. Allah bears witness that there is no other God worthy of worship except Him. And the angels bear witness to that, and those who are endowed with knowledge, those who have been given knowledge, the ulama, also bear witness to that, and they are upon that in justice. They are upon that with qist, with that which is just, right, and exact. So here in this ayah, ikhwan, the point of proof in this ayah is that Allah Ta'ala bore witness and He bears witness that He is one. وَكَفَى بِاللَّهِ شَهِيدًا. And Allah is enough as a witnesser. But then He went on and He said, also the malaika bear witness to that. And is there a creation that is similar to the creation of the malaika? You all know how great they are, how big they are, their abilities. Allah caused them to bear witness. And along with Allah and His angels, Allah Ta'ala caused the people who have been given knowledge to bear witness to His wahdaniyah. So that in and of itself is a proof of the virtues of the scholars in al-Islam. In another ayat of the Quran, Allah Ta'ala asks the rhetorical question when He says, هَلْ يَسْتَوِ الَّذِينَ يَعْلَمُونَ وَالَّذِينَ لَا يَعْلَمُونَ. Are they equal, Ahmed? Those who know and those who don't know, are they equal? No. Of course they're not equal. So the scholars are the ones who know, and the other people are the ones who don't know. As a result of that, they're not equal. The scholars are on the higher level. If any of us are sitting here and we see ourselves as being in need of religious instruction, and we need to know, how do we bring our wives back if we divorce them? How do we get married according to the sunnah? How do I take my money for zakat and I split it up and I pay the zakat? I need to know these issues. I'm not going to look at myself, I'm going to look at the people who have been given knowledge. So Allah says in this ayah, are they equal, those who know and those who don't know? Of course they're not equal. Those people we have to refer back to and we have to ask them, they are the ones who are in the higher position. And I find it strange, and this is why we're saying that this particular principle is needed during this time, in this day, in this age. If you brothers start to travel around in the earth and you start to mix and to meet the different people from the different jama'at, you will hear those things that are amazing. How the people criticize the scholars that Allah Ta'ala has kept and preserved for the ummah today. I remember, for an example, a real life incident where Saddam Hussein, Saddamahullah bil bala, where Saddam Hussein wanted to go over there and bomb the Khalij. The scholars of Saudi Arabia were of the opinion that that government, it was permissible for that government to bring in the kuffar, America and Britain and the rest of those kuffar, qatalahum Allah, may Allah kill them. They said that it was permissible to bring those kuffar governments in to protect the Muslims, because Saddam had the power to annihilate the Muslims. The scholars gave their stamp of approval on that particular issue. and they gave their proofs. One of the main proofs that they used was the principle of Al-Islam that says, if you're faced with two evils, you have to pick the lesser of the two evils. That's a principle. If you are faced with two evils in your life, you have to pick, religiously it's wajib, that you pick the lesser of the two evils. So what made them say that it was permissible to use Saddam? They said that it's haram to use Saddam, but using Saddam is an evil because it's haram. But it's a bigger evil if we didn't use him, because he can annihilate us, because we don't have the ability to repel his advances. There were brothers who think that they love Islam and they're on Islam and they are religious. When the scholars gave that particular opinion based upon knowledge and based upon sincerity and Allah knows best, those people started to accuse the scholars of being scholars for dollars. They started to accuse the scholars of being in the pocket of the oppressive government over there. They started to even doubt the abilities, the scholastic abilities of the scholars. That's a strange statement that you hear today, when you know that you should love and honor the scholar. Even if the scholar makes a mistake, he still is rewarded. If he makes a mistake, he's still rewarded. And if he gets it right, he gets two rewards. So if a man knows that a scholar is on the sunnah, and he makes a mistake, as every single scholar made, then he overlooks his mistake and he asks Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive him. And he's not like the people who start to say he's not knowledgeable. The only thing that you can ask him about is the menses of the women, and you can ask him about prayer. As they said, this is what the case was with those ulama over there. Another one of those statements and positions like that was strange, is what they say about Nasir al-Din al-Albani. They say Nasir al-Din al-Albani is a muhaddith, but he's not a faqih. Yes, he brings together a lot of the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but he doesn't understand them. If you ever had an opportunity to read the Sheikh's books, to listen to the Sheikh's tapes, it's a clear proof that the Sheikh is not only a muhaddith, but he's also from the fuqaha of the ummah. He's also from the fuqaha, or the people who understand the fiqh of Al-Islam. So I wanted to read to you something that Al-Imam Al-Zahabi, rahimahullahu ta'ala, brought in his book. That's called Sir Alam al-Nubala. He said in this book, volume 11, page 321, and he was talking about the statement that the people were making concerning Al-Imam Ahmed, rahimahullahu ta'ala. قال ابن أقيل ومن عجيب ما سمعته عن هؤلاء الأحداث الجهال أنهم يقولون أحمد ليس بفقيه لكنه محدث قال هذا ابن أقيل هذا غاية جهل لأن له اختيارات بناها على أحاديث بناء لا يعرفه أكثرهم وربما زاد على كبارهم. This man Ibn Uqayl, he said, from the strangest things that I heard from those ignorant people, those people who make statements and they don't have any knowledge, is their statement concerning Al-Imam Ahmed. They said about Al-Imam Ahmed rahimahullah, he is not a faqih, he doesn't have any fiqh, but he instead is only a muhaddith. Ibn Uqayl said, this is the epitome of ignorance, this particular statement. Because Al-Imam Ahmed, he has taken some opinions, that he took those opinions based upon the ahadith. And the way that he took those opinions and arrived to those conclusions, those people were saying that he is not a faqih, they themselves don't even understand how he came to those conclusions. So how are they going to say he is a muhaddith and not a faqih? Wallahi, this is similar to what we should say to the people who say Nasir al-Din al-Albani is Al-Imam Al-Dhahabi went a step further and he wanted to elaborate on the statement of Ibn Uqayl, and he wanted to talk and to explain to us what is the reality about those ignorant people who talk about the scholars based upon ignorance and the hawa. Al-Dhahabi said concerning the statement of Ibn Uqayl, who defended Al-Imam Ahmed and what I just read, Al-Imam Al-Dhahabi said, Rahimullah Ta'ala, أحسبهم يظنون أنه كان محدث وبأس بل يتخيلونه من بابة محدث زمانه ووالله لقد بلغ في الفقه خاصة ربة الليث ومالك والشافعي وأبي يوسف وفي الزهد والورع ربة الفضيل وإبراهيم بن أدهم وفي الحفظ ربة الشعبة ويحيى القطان وابن المديني ولكن الجاهل لا يعلم ربة نفسه فكيف يعرف ربة غيره. الإمام الذهبي said about those people, he said, I think that these people are saying that he's only a muhaddith, that's all, Al-Imam Ahmed. He said, and I also think that these people, these ignorant people, think that Al-Imam Ahmed was one of the scholars of their time. They didn't even realize that he was a scholar who exceeded them, preceded them. He went on to say, I swear by Allah, Al-Imam Ahmed, in his fiqh, he has reached the level of Al-Imam Al-Layth and Al-Imam Malik and Al-Imam Al-Shafi'i and Abu Yusuf, and he has reached the level in his zuhd and in his wara, awareness, he has reached the level of Al-Fudayl ibn Iyad and Ibrahim ibn Adham, and his ability to memorize, he has reached the level of Shu'bah as well as Yahya Al-Qattan and Ibn al-Madini. But those ignorant people, they do not know his position and abilities. How does one who doesn't know his own position come to know about the position of someone else? And that statement is a true statement. The ignorant person doesn't know his own position, so how do you expect him to know the position of a scholar? Our mother Aisha radiallahu anha, she said in an authentic hadith that's been collected by Imam Muslim, أُمِرْنَا أَن نُنَزِّلَ النَّاسِ مَنَازِلَهُمْ, we have been ordered to put the people in their proper places. So therefore, if there is a scholar on the scene who was living in this ummah, we should respect and honor him and put him in that place. If there's a person who graduated from the University of Medina, we should look at him and respect him and put him in that proper place. And then if there's an ignorant person who's on his hawa, his desires and his nafs, we should put him in that place and not pay attention to those foolish statements that he makes or that he is making. Wa alaykum salam wa rahmatullah. Hey, Ibn Abdul Shaheed, look at the ground while you're praying at the place of sajda. Another clear proof, ikhwan, of the virtues of the scholars of Al-Islam is the famous hadith, wa alaykum salam wa rahmatullah, that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told us about the virtues and the positions of the scholars, Abdul Shaheed, when he said, يَحْمِلُ هَذَا الْعِلْمِ مِنْ كُلِّ خَلَفٍ عَدُولُهُ يَنْفُونَ عَنْهُ تَحْرِيفَ الْغَالِينَ وَانْتِحَالَ الْمُبْطِلِينَ وَتَأْوِيلَ الْجَاهِلِينَ. The Prophet alayhi salatu wa salam, he said, there will always be a group of people from my ummah who will carry this knowledge. They will preserve this knowledge. They will maintain this knowledge of the deen, of the Quran, of the Quran and the sunnah and the fiqh and the usul fiqh and the language and the tafsir. There will always be a group of scholars who will come and they will carry this knowledge. They will prevent and repel those people who go overboard and they go beyond the limit. They make certain tahrif and they change the meaning. They will deal with those people, the people of excesses. And they would deal with the people who are on the batil. And they would deal with the people who make the ta'wil of the ignorant people. They would give the explanation of the juhala, the ta'wil of the jahileen. So you and I are not those people. This is our job. This is the job of the scholars. If the scholars of al-Islam, when something happens, they are the first to come forth to identify for the ummah and to call what that thing is for what it is. And based upon what they say, we alhamdulillah are saved from falling into that which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has not legislated. The Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam, along those lines, he told us that one of the signs of the hour is that the people will become in a state and a condition where it's going to be difficult to tell the truth from the falsehood. Who's right and who's wrong? There are going to be so many opinions. And the people are not going to be able to maintain and protect the amana. A man will be left in charge of something. He will not take care of the trust. And the people are going to be amongst themselves like this, mixed up. It's going to be very, very hard to identify what is what. You get a particular name, Salman al-Awda. Some of the people say he's good. Some of the people say he's bad. What position should I take? People who I respect, they're saying that he's good. People that I respect saying that he's bad. I don't have a lot of knowledge. What should I do? What's my position? People are going to be making fatwas. This is haram. This is halal. And you are in a position, you're not able to determine what's what. The Prophet told us, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when that time happens, which is now, he gave you some prophetic advice, what to do. He said, when that happens, تَأْخُذُونَ مَا تَعْرِفُونَ وَتَدْعُونَ مَا تُنْكِرُونَ وَتُقْبِلُونَ عَلَى أَمْرِ خَاصَتِكُمْ وَتَدْعُونَ أَمْرَ عَامَتِكُمْ. When this time comes, Ya Abdullah, when the things are not clear, he said, take from the people only that which you know. And leave alone those things that you do not know. Leave alone those things that you don't know or those things which are munkar. And turn to the special ones from amongst you. And leave alone and turn away from the general people from amongst you. Luqman, who are the special ones amongst us? When the Prophet says, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and turn towards the special ones from amongst you, who are those people? The scholars of al-Islam. Something takes place in our community, and it's of the nature where we find it difficult to identify what is this thing and what can we do. We're not going to go and ask the doctors of this community, and we're not going to ask the muhandiseen of this community, and we're not going to ask the teachers of this community. We're going to turn to the ulama. And then after turning to the ulama, we're going to maybe ask the other people to get more information maybe. But we turn to the ulama and then we are satisfied with their statements. If you turn to the regular people, wallahi, you're going to have a problem. That helps us to understand another very important point. One of us is going through a fitna in his life. A fitna with his wife. A fitna with his life. A fitna with his health. This hadith that the Prophet told us about, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, helps us to understand that you would be an idiot to go to the general people to get advice from them or to tell them about your secret problem. Number one, you run the risk of them not taking care of your secret. Number two, you're going to a person who doesn't have the ability to say to you, قَالَ اللَّهُ وَقَالَ رَسُولُهُ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمُ. He's going to say to you, what I think, and lead you into more problems. Leave the general folk. Go to the people who are the special ones amongst us, those people who Allah Ta'ala made them the best of this ummah. Any of the past communities, you look at them, you look at the Jews and the Christians, the worst people who they had in their ranks were the ulama. And our religion is opposite from that. The best people in our ranks are the ulama. And the worst people are the juhal, the ignorant people. The ones who want to do good, but they destroy in an effort to do good. They make more problems. So in the fact that the Prophet, alayhi salatu wasalam, Dhu Qarnayn, ordered us to turn to the people of knowledge in the time of fitna, is a clear indication and a clear proof of their virtues. In the Quran, Allah Ta'ala ordered us and He told us, فَاسْأَلُوا أَهْلَ الذِّكْرِ إِن كُنْتُمْ لَا تَعْلَمُونَ. Ask the people of knowledge if you don't know. So that ayah goes along with that authentic hadith of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam. Another ayah that's worthy of considering is in Surah An-Nisa, Ikhwan, ayah number 83. How Allah Ta'ala tells us, Akhi Ahmed, how to deal with our situations as they relate to our personal lives and the community. In ayah number 83 from Surah An-Nisa, Allah Ta'ala said, Abdul Shaheed, وَإِذَا جَاءَهُمْ أَمْرٌ مِّنَ الْأَمْنِ أَوَ الْخَوْفِ أَذَاعُوا بِهِ وَلَوْ رَدُّوهُ إِلَى الرَّسُولِ وَإِلَى أُولِي الْأَمْرِ مِنْهُمْ لَعَلِمَهُ الَّذِينَ يَسْتَنْبِطُونَهُ مِنْهُمْ. Allah Ta'ala said, if an affair comes to them that is touching public safety or some fear, the munafiqeen, the troublemakers, the juhal, the sufaha, the foolish ones from amongst the Muslims, they take that news and they start to spread it out. Allah Ta'ala said, had those ignorant people only referred that issue back to the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and to those who are in charge of them, those who are in authority, had they only taken it back to them, the people who would know about it, they are the ones who have the ability to extrapolate from it. So when things take place in the ummah, it's not befitting for us to take that information to our wives and to begin to discuss it so that people can call their wives and then their wives call some other wives and the fitna grows and grows and grows. No, we take it to the scholars of the community or to the people of authority, ulul amr. What did the scholars say about ulul amr? Who did they say they were? Abu Dawud. Those who have been charged, put in authority of your affairs, who are they? The ulama. And some people say the hukam, the leaders of the Muslims. We have to bring both of them together and make the tawfiq, and we say they are the ulama as well as the hukam, the scholars as well as the leaders. They are the ones who are the ulul amr. And the ulama should be first, because they are better than the hukam. Al-Imam Ahmed, Al-Imam Al-Bukhari, two of the people who were called Amir al-Mu'mineen fil hadith, one of them said, if the ulul amr, if they are not the ahl al-hadith, then I don't know who they are. The other one said, the people here, ulul amr, they are ahlul ilm, the people of knowledge. Al-Imam al-Shafi'i rahimullahu ta'ala, he said, if the scholars are not the awliya of Allah, then Allah doesn't have any awliya. If the ulama are not the awliya of Allah, الَّذِينَ يَتَقَرَّبُونَ إِلَى اللَّهِ بِمَا افْتَرَضَ عَلَيْهِمْ وَلَا يَزَالْ يَتَقَرَّبُونَ إِلَى اللَّهِ بِالنَّوَافِلْ حَتَّى يُحِبُّهُمُ اللَّهِ. He said, if Allah Ta'ala had any awliya, they are definitely the ulama. And if they are not the awliya, then Allah doesn't have any awliya at all. In the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, on the authority of Abu Umama, may Allah tabarak wa ta'ala be pleased with him, listen to this hadith, Akhi Bilal. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, فَضْلُ الْعَالِمِ عَلَى الْعَابِدِ كَفَضْلِي عَلَى أَدْنَاكُمْ. The Messenger of Allah alayhi wa sallam said, the virtues and the superiority of the scholar over the man who does a lot of ibadah. He prays a lot, he makes jihad, he fasts a lot. He fasts the fast of Dawood. He goes to Hajj every year. He makes Umrah every Ramadan, and he makes I'tikaf, the last 10 days, in the Kaaba, at the Kaaba every year. And then he goes to Medina and he prays in the Masjid of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And then he goes over there to Bayt al-Maqdis, and he gets 250 rewards for praying in Baytul Maqdis. The salah in Baytul Maqdis is not 500. In the Prophet's Masjid is how many? How many rewards do you get for praying one salah in the Prophet's Masjid? Anta salim. And if you pray in the Kaaba in Mecca, it's equal to 100,000 salah. One salah, 100,000. Don't you see why you people need to go and make Umrah and to make Hajj? Jazakallah khair ya akhi Bilal. Ya Allah reward you. 100,000 prayers. Many people believe praying in Bayt al-Maqdis is 500. But the authentic hadith is that you get 250 inshallah. We're going to go over that in our Islamic study class, beginning that in the upcoming days. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, Bilal, the superiority of the scholar over the one who does a lot of worship is like the superiority of me sallallahu alaihi wasallam over the least one from amongst you. So if you can think about the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he had a companion who was a Bedouin. He may have came to the masjid and urinated in the masjid, or he may not have ever come to Medina. He just roamed out in the desert with his sheep. He didn't get any knowledge of Al-Islam. Allah is pleased with him, and he is pleased with Allah. But he's not from the ulama of the sahabas. He's not from the sahabas who made jihad. Let's consider him to be the least of all of the companions. The virtues of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the virtues of the scholar over the one who makes a lot of ibadah, is like the superiority of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam over that Bedouin Arab from his companions radiyallahu anhu. And that Bedouin Arab who didn't make jihad and who wasn't a scholar and he didn't know a lot, he's better than any of us. The Prophet told us sallallahu alaihi wasallam, la tasubbu ashabi fa walladhi nafsi biyadihi law anfaqa ahadukum mithla uhudin mithlu jabal uhud dhahaba ma balagha nisfa ma qaddamahu أحد من أصحابي أو كما قال صلى الله عليه وسلم. He said, if one of you people were to spend gold the size of Uhud, if one of you were to spend في سبيل الله gold the amount of which was the size of Uhud, never would it equal what my companions put forth, and not even half of what my companions put forth. So by virtue of him being a companion, even though he's from the Bedouins and all of that, he's in Jannah and Allah is pleased with him and he's better than us. So the virtues of the scholar over the worshipper is like the virtues of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam over the least one from amongst us. Now what we want to discuss inshallah is, why do we consider loving and respecting and honoring the ulama to be a asl from the usul of the da'wah to salafiyah, a principle from the principles of a da'wah to salafiyah? All we have to do, ikhwan, is look at the companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and we see how they acted with the ulama, and look at the tabi'een who came after them, and look at those ulama who came after them. For an example, that famous companion that we love, one of you should take this kunya, Abu Darda radiallahu anhu. Abu Darda. Do you know who Ad-Darda is in Arabic? Ad-Darda is the little girl who has a split in her teeth. And some of the scholars of the language say it doesn't have to be a little girl, just the person who has a big gap in his teeth. Abu Darda, a tremendous scholar of Al-Islam, he said, now listen to this statement, subhanallah al-azim. He said, من فقه الرجل ممشاه ومدخله ومخرجه مع أهل العلم. From a man's fiqh. You know how the Prophet said, alayhi salatu wasalam, from a man's fiqh is his khutbah being what? Short. And his salat being what? Long. If you see a man who can get up on the minbar, give a short khutbah, right to the point, beneficial, and people understand it, and he gets off, and then he makes the long salat, then he's a person that's a proof of his fiqh in al-Islam. He has power over the language, ability in the language. He knows how to dress and talk to the people. Abu Darda said, from the fiqh of a man, from the proof of a man's understanding, is his walking and his entering upon and his exiting from the people of knowledge. If you see a man walking with the people of knowledge, entering upon the majlis and the homes of people of knowledge, exiting from the homes and the majlises of the people of knowledge, you can take that as an indication that that man has some understanding. Even if that man is not learning with those people of knowledge, just being in the presence, he's going to come out smelling like them and acting like them. Just like the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the example of the righteous sitting and the sitting that is not righteous, sitting with the man who is righteous and the man who is not righteous, is like sitting with the man who sells the misk. The man who sells the misk, he's either going to give you some, or you're going to leave from his presence smelling like oud, smelling like amber. And sitting with the evil people, the sufaha, the juhal, the valimun, you're going to leave him, it's like being with the blacksmith. He's either going to burn your clothes, or you're going to leave smelling like smoke. Now, no one is going to spend a lot of their time walking with the ulama, going into their home, leaving from them, except that inshallah he's going to get some benefit. So that's the statement of Abu Darda. And then we have the statement of Abdullah ibn Abbas that has been collected by Al-Imam Al-Hakim. Abdullah, the other day we were talking about Talut, and you said that Talut was Saul, sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam. I was impressed that you knew that, mashaAllah. I want to see if you can get two in a row, Abdullah. This hadith that we're about to tell you about, this athar, has been collected by Al-Imam Al-Hakim, Abu Abdullah Al-Naysaburi, Al-Imam Al-Hakim. He wrote a book of hadith. What was it called? Rashid. What was it called? Sayful Islam. Dawood. Abdul Karim. Al-Mustadrak. Al-Imam Al-Hakim has a tremendous book called Al-Mustadrak. He brought this authentic athar that Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma, he waited at the door of Zayd ibn Thabit Al-Ansari. Zayd ibn Thabit, ikhwan, he was the young man that Abu Bakr and Umar radiallahu anhuma, they came to him and they said to him, bring together the Quran. We're going to put this task on your shoulders. He said, how am I going to do something that Rasulullah never did? His name is Zayd ibn Thabit. Don't get Zayd ibn Thabit mixed up with Zayd ibn Haritha. Zayd ibn Thabit is the one who was from the scholars of Al-Medina. Umar and Abu Bakr radiallahu anhuma went to him and said, put the Quran together. That Zayd ibn Thabit al-Ansari. Who is Zayd ibn Haritha? Bilal from London. Who knows who Zayd ibn Haritha is? Zayd ibn Haritha was the former slave, of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the father of Usama, the one who married Zaynab bint Jahsh. Usama, Zayd, his father, Zayd ibn Haritha, was the one who married Zaynab. Anyway, Ibn Abbas, who the Prophet said sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was the turjiman of the Quran, the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam rather made dua for him and he became known as the turjiman of the Quran. He waited at the door of Zayd ibn Thabit al-Ansari and he waited until he came out, and it took a long time, and it was during the time of the siesta when the sun is most hot and the wind was blowing. So he sat there at the door and he put his turban around his face and he only let his eyes remain exposed. The sand was blowing on him. Zayd ibn Thabit is taking his siesta, his qaylula. After he finished, Zayd ibn Thabit came out and saw the cousin of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam sitting at his door. He said, oh, cousin of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, what makes you do such a thing? He said, I came to ask you about one ayat of the Quran. As they were talking, they were going to the masjid. Zayd ibn Thabit got on his horse to ride to the masjid. Abdullah ibn Abbas took the rein of the horse and was walking with him, helping him on the horse, walking with the horse, leading him on the way, respecting the scholar as if he was a slave. So Zayd ibn Thabit said to Abdullah ibn Abbas, O cousin of the Messenger of Allah, you don't have to do this. Abdullah ibn Abbas said, Hakadha umirna and naf'al bi'ulama'ina wa kubara'ina. Abdullah ibn Abbas said, this is how we were ordered to do with our scholars and the ones of authority, the older ones, the people of position from amongst us. Who ordered them to do that? Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So how is it that Abdullah ibn Abbas, who knew the Quran and the Prophet made dua for him sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, how is it that he can take a horse and walk with a horse on the ground and sit where he sat in the sand and say, this is how we were ordered to do with our ulama? And look at his position, Abdullah ibn Abbas. How can he say that? And then the foolish people of today, they talk bad about the scholars of Al-Islam. Clearly they have no understanding. Then we have Al-Imam Ahmed rahimahullahu ta'ala. He was sitting down. When he came into the majlis like this, one of the people said, Ya Imam Ahmed, verily that man that you're sitting with in the majlis, he talks bad about so-and-so and so-and-so and so-and-so. And he started naming imams of the sunnah, ulama of the sunnah. And Imam Ahmed got up on his knees and he got up on his hands like this and he stood up and he said, Zindiq, 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 walan ujalithu. He said, the man is a heretic. He is a heretic. He is an heretic. And I won't sit with that man. Got up and walked away. How is a man going to talk about the scholars of the Sunnah and Al-Imam Ahmed, a defender of the Sunnah, is going to sit and giggle with him and act like everything is cookie crunch with that man and he's talking bad about Al-Islam and the ulama of Al-Islam? Abdullah ibn Mubarak rahimahullahu ta'ala, he said in a beautiful statement of his that we need to understand, من استخف بالعلماء ذهبت آخرته. ومن استخف بالسلاطين ذهبت دنياه ومن استخف بالإخوان ذهبت مروءته. Abdullah ibn Mubarak rahimahullah ta'ala and other scholars said this, Abu Ayyub al-Sijistani, they said whoever belittles the scholars and he looks at the scholars as if they're nothing, he has no love, honor and respect for them, he said his religion will leave. And the one who looks at the leaders, even if they are oppressive, as if they're little, insignificant, they're nothing, his dunya will go, because the sultan is going to chop your neck off, or he's going to put you in jail. And whoever looks at his friends, his companions, and he looks at them as being little, of no significance, he doesn't treat his companions with honor and respect by not backbiting, by helping, feeding him, giving him kind words and advice. Whoever thinks and he looks at his companion as being nothing, his maru'ah will go. His maru'ah is being a man, being manly like. His maru'ah, what it is to be a man. So those are some of the statements of our rightly guided predecessors, and this is why we love and we honor and respect the ulama. But in saying that, ikhwan, we inshallah are Salafiyun, and Salafiyun means what? That we are on the way of the people of the past. And the people of the past used to be a people, if you brought your opinion or someone else's opinion, they would tell you, take that opinion and hang it up on a star. Don't give me your opinion. Take that opinion and hang it up on a star. I don't care if it is Al-Imam Ahmed's opinion, rahimahullahu ta'ala. I don't care if it is the opinion of Abu Hanifa. I don't care if it is the opinion of Al-Layth ibn Sa'd, Al-Imam Al-Awza'i. I don't care whose opinion it is. If it's not supported by the Quran and the Sunnah, take that opinion and hang it up on the star. If it's Nasir al-Din al-Albani's opinion, void of any text, not proven by the Quran and the Sunnah, take that opinion and hang it up on the star, because I don't have time to discuss and to debate with about the opinions of the people. Opinions are just that. They're cheap. Everyone has one. Everyone has an opinion. We don't want to hear the people's opinion. So we love and we respect and we honor them, but we don't say the proof of this issue is Al-Imam Ahmed. We told you before, the truth is known by the truth, right? The people are known by the truth. Not the truth is known by the people. It's the haq that allows us to know who the people are. And not the people who allow us to know what the truth is. They define for us the truth. So you guys have to understand that. Because unfortunately I've seen, if someone says that Nasir al-Din al-Albani makes a mistake, there are people who would criticize you and feel that your Salafiyya is suspect. And that's oppression. Because that's ghulu on that person's part. How are you going to blame people who look at Abu Hanifa as being faultless, and then you yourself fall into the same issue? Or there are people who say the scholars of Saudi Arabia, if you say one of them made a mistake, then there's something wrong with your Salafiyya. As if we have to give the bay'ah to the people in Saudi Arabia. A Salafiyya is defined by being with Saudi Arabia. A Salafiyya ain't defined by that. We love, we honor, respect those scholars, all of them. They are our ulama. But loving and respecting those scholars, that's one issue. Being in support of the government is another issue. And in saying that, I have to make it perfectly clear. The imam of the Muslims, who is oppressive, he steals their money, he whips them, he imprisons them unjustly, wallahi, he's better than no imam at all. And that imam who is oppressive, you can't revolt against him, and you can't talk and make the people become agitated against him. This is not from the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But I just want you brothers to understand that you don't have to love a government in order to be Salafi. This is an issue that is foreign to Al-Islam. We love the truth from wherever it comes from, as it is represented by the scholars of Al-Islam and their students. All of that other stuff is just the inhiraf of the people. If you brothers have any questions, inshallah, we'll entertain your questions for the next few minutes concerning this. Now, tafadhal ya akhi.
Isn't it true that, or is it true that every muhaddith is a faqih because the fiqh comes from the hadith? But every faqih is not a muhaddith? Is that true?
No, it's not true. Every faqih is a muhaddith. But every...
No, I said the other way.
Every muhaddith is a faqih. That's not true neither. Every muhaddith is a faqih. No. Because there are some muhaddithun who are in fact only huffaz. They memorize. But they don't have any fiqh about what they memorize. They are not known to be from the fuqaha. And that was one of the problems and complaints and criticisms that the fuqaha had against some of the muhaddithin, rightly so. And then we have the authentic hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam. We have the authentic hadith where the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam made a dua and he said, Nadrullahu abdan sami'a maqalati fawa'aha wa addaha kama sami'a farubba hamil fiqhin ila man huwa afqahu minhu aw ila man laysa bi faqih. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, may Allah illuminate the face of a person who hears what I say and he memorizes it and then he understands it and then he relays it the way he heard it. It may be that the one who is bringing some fiqh is bringing it to one who is has more understanding than him. So that hadith shows us some people are just huffaz. لا يفهمون من الإسلام شيئا. They have the ability to memorize, but they don't understand. But many times you do find in the past that the muhaddithun were fuqaha. Al-Imam Abu Dawood is a faqih. Al-Imam al-Bukhari is a faqih. Al-Imam Abu Dawood is higher in his fiqh than Al-Imam Muslim. The hadith of Muslim are stronger, but the fiqh of Abu Dawood in his book Sunan Abi Dawood is stronger than Al-Imam Muslim rahimahumullah ta'ala. Any more questions, ya ikhwan?
The part you say about following the ruler, even if he's oppressed, I think you should relate the hadith to that, so some brothers get the wrong conception about that issue.
As for following the ruler, even if he is an oppressor, let me make it clear that we are not to obey or follow anyone when they are ordering you to do that which is wrong. The ruler or anyone else. The woman can't obey the husband. The husband can't obey the boss. We are not to obey anyone, the ruler or other than the ruler, when it entails disobeying Allahu Tabaraka wa Ta'ala. But what is from the sunnah, as all of those imams wrote in their books, and that is not to revolt and make the khuruj against the leader, even if the leader is oppressive. If the leader is oppressive and he's stealing the money and he's killing the people and he's imprisoning the people and he's stopping Islam from growing and he's helping the kuffar over the Muslims and sharing the money with the Muslim, with the kuffar, he's drinking khamr and making zina, and he's letting all of the evil come into the Muslim land through cable TV and satellite. As long as he has the power, it's not permissible for you to revolt against him. Because we have too many hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam that state that. I need the text, and none comes to my mind right now. Inshallah, we can gather up some texts. One of those texts is that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, فعليكم فإن تأمر عليكم وسط حديث وإن تأمر عليكم عبد حبشيا. Oh, in the beginning of the hadith of Al-Irbad ibn Sariyah, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gave them the strong exhortation, and he said it as if it is a fellow speech. Give us some advice. He said, أُوصِيكُمْ بِتَقْوَى اللَّهِ عَزَّ وَجَلَّ وَالسَّمْعَ وَالطَّاعَةَ وَإِن تَأَمَّرَ عَلَيْكُمْ عَبْدٌ حَبَشِيٌّ رَأْسُ كَالزَّبِيبِ. I advise you people to hear and to obey the... Even if a raisin head, even if an Ethiopian slave becomes your leader, his head is like a raisin. The people hate that type of a leader, the Arabs. They can't even imagine it. It's not even permissible for him to even become the leader, because the leader of the Muslims shouldn't be a slave. But the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was given this as an example to show people, the Arabs, hate a slave being over them. And one that color too, from Ethiopia, from Habasha. So even if you see in him that which you hate, listen and obey. Then we have those other hadith where he told us to listen and obey, even if he whips your back and he takes your money. Inshallah, we're going to gather up a few of those nusus to read them to you, so that we can be on a clear evidence of that. Read the explanation of the Sunnah al-Barbahari. He brings some points about that, as well as Al-Imam Ahmed, who said, whoever fights against the Muslim ruler, he is a deviant and from the Khawarij. So that's why we reject that dawah of the so-called Jama'atul Jihad. We reject that understanding that they had. And when we went to the ulama with the tapes of the leader who is now in prison, all of the ulama without an exception rejected that position of the leader. All of them rejected that position. Fallahu musta'an. Now, هذا وصلى الله وسلم على نبينا سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك واشهد ان لا اله الا انت استغفرك واتوب اليك.